Glad to see you all this evening. Invite you to open your Bibles to not 2 Kings, but to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you an occasional life of a 19th century Scottish doctor, explorer, and missionary by the name of David Livingstone. He'd been in Africa for about 12 years. He'd been working on the east coast of the continent and wanted to travel to the west coast. But it would be an arduous journey and he needed help. And so he made appeal to a local tribe chief and asked for 27 men of that local tribe to accompany him on his journey. The chief was more than a little suspicious. The trip was dangerous and he didn't know if he could trust David Livingstone or not. But then, sensing that the chief had reservations about it, Livingstone made this promise. He said, "If you give me your sons, I promise to return with them and to deliver them to their homes and their families. My life will be a pledge." And based upon that pledge, the chief allowed those 27 men to accompany David Livingstone across the continent of Africa. And the journey was every bit as dangerous as predicted. It was difficult terrain, hostile tribes, dangerous animals, even sickness. Finally, though, they made it to the west coast, to the port of Luanda, which had been their goal. Livingstone was surprised that at this very port, there was a British warship from his home in England. He was even more surprised to find out that that warship had been sent by Queen Victoria to that port to get David Livingstone and take him back home. The captain came to David Livingstone and said, "Sir, Queen Victoria has sent me to urge you to return. All England is waiting to honor you." Having just made that trip across the continent of Africa and all the danger and sickness that he had encountered, I'm sure that was quite a temptation, wouldn't you think? To get on board that ship and go home. But there was a problem. He'd made a promise to an African chief that he would return those men home. And when he mentioned this to the naval officers, they assured him that the queen is far more important than a chief of a local tribe. But David Livingstone had made a commitment, and he held to that commitment. And he turned around and headed back into the jungle, making that trek back across the continent to East Africa. The round trip ended 2.5 years after it had started. But just as he had assured the chief, he delivered all 27 men back safely. Livingstone was a man who put principle over honor and acclaim. He could have had honor, he could have had that acclaim had he made that trip back to England. But yet, he stayed true to his word. He kept his promise. 2,400 years before David Livingstone made that choice, there was another man that was promised great honor, not by a queen, but by a king. If he could interpret a certain message written miraculously on the plaster on a wall, then he was assured that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. The king was Belshazzar. And the message on the wall, Daniel would interpret, was very bad news for him. And the temptation could have been easy for Daniel to change that message and not give him the doom and gloom that that message held for him. He could have tried to obtain that honor of being the third ruler in the kingdom. But despite that pressure, Daniel held true to his convictions. He honored his lifelong commitment to the truth. And this incident is the subject of Daniel chapter 5. I want to ask you to read along with me as we discuss dynamic faith in a deluded world on your honor. The background is that there's several years have passed since Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. Daniel 4 being the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, how he went mad for a period of time until he understood this truth, that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. Several rulers have ruled in that period of time until Belshazzar. Some suggest that he was a grandson or some other relation to Nebuchadnezzar, but now he is on the throne. And he's a far different ruler. He hasn't reached that conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar had reached, that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. And at the time of these events, the city of Babylon is under siege by the Persian army. It's fully surrounded, but yet the people inside the city feel secure because of their immense walls. In fact, they're so confident that those walls will keep the enemy out that the walls aren't even guarded. So they feel very secure. They have a 20-year food supply laid up, and the Euphrates River runs right through the city. They felt that they had all that they needed to be secure and safe from the enemy. Belshazzar, as the story opens in Daniel chapter 5, feels very, very confident. So confident, in fact, that notice what happens. Chapter 5, verse 1, we find he holds a banquet, Belshazzar's banquet. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father or ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. How is it that he feels so confident that he calls for these vessels taken from the sacred temple in Jerusalem? That Jewish temple, and the Jews espoused one God. But yet he calls for those vessels and mockingly has himself and his company drink from these vessels as they salute the many gods of gold and silver and wood and iron. And I believe the indication here is that he is mocking the God of Israel, suggesting that the Babylonian gods were the ones that were all powerful. And so he holds up those precious vessels as a mocking gesture. But then we find Belshazzar's bafflement as to what happens, beginning in verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You've heard the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. And this is where it originates. He sees his hand writing a message on the plaster of this wall. He's not so confident now because notice verse 6, the king's countenance changed. Or one version states it, his face turned pale. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He's very unsettled here. He is very, very troubled. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember, this is something that perhaps his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had done. Called in the wise men of Babylon. Interpret these dreams. So he's troubled by this handwriting on the wall. What is the message? What does it mean? All the king's wise men, verse 8, came, but they could not read the writing or make known the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished or perplexed. You see, the once confident Belshazzar now is very troubled. He senses that there is a message for me here. But what is that message? No one can interpret it. But then, not Belshazzar, but Belteshazzar. You remember that was the name that Nebuchadnezzar had given Daniel. Daniel is brought in. And it's interesting that the queen, perhaps the mother or grandmother of King Belshazzar, the one who is acquainted with Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar had come to know the one true God of Israel. Notice what the queen says, verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, and interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So the king Belshazzar calls Daniel in, tells him about what he asks of him, tells him what he's heard of him, and asks him again, please interpret this for me. What is the message here? And he offers that same reward. If you can read the writing, verse 16, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in your kingdom. Now watch Daniel. And again, imagine the setting. Belshazzar has been very confident, even though the Persian army surrounds Babylon. They're confident that the walls will keep him out. But his confidence is waning now because of this handwriting on the wall. And he can't rest until he knows what it means. And so he offers this great reward to Daniel. But notice Belteshazzar's or Daniel's explanation. Verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. I don't need any of your gifts, but I will tell you what the message is. Before he does so, he gives Belshazzar a history lesson. Something that we studied about recently in the previous chapter, about Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps his grandfather, as some suggest. But notice what he says about him. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So he gives him this history lesson about his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. But just like David, or just like Nathan the prophet confronted David with this story, and then Nathan turned to David as he was wrapped up in it and said, you are the man. Even so, Daniel makes application. Verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lord, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, who is Daniel? Daniel was one who was taken in captivity. Daniel was a young man that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar's army and trained in the way of Chaldeans. He's from a foreign land and has served with his people under the rule of this foreign power. Who is Daniel to speak to the king like this? But he is a man of God. And God has a message for Belshazzar. And Daniel doesn't shrink from telling him what God wants him to know. And so we find that he tells him what this handwriting on the wall really means. Verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. You may have parson there instead. Now this was in Aramaic. And these terms, these Aramaic terms, were related to the currency. These were different levels of currency in their monies. But yet, as these wise men from Babylon came and tried to figure it out, they couldn't understand what this meant. And that left Belshazzar just bewildered and scared. But then we find Daniel interprets the handwriting on the wall. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Many, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The handwriting on the wall was a message of doom for Belshazzar, king of Babylon. But again, Daniel, in giving the interpretation, this message from God, tells him just like it was. Interestingly, Belshazzar stays true to his word. Verse 29. He promotes Belshazzar. He promotes Daniel. He gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But as this chapter closes, we find Belshazzar demoted, so to speak. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So just as Nebuchadnezzar's dream had been interpreted, Nebuchadnezzar, that great head of Babylon, a great head of this image representing Babylon, and the next portion that would represent the Medes and the Persians, representing that kingdom that would overtake Babylon, all that's being fulfilled now. And Daniel has told this king, this powerful king, this king that thought he was invincible, just what was about to happen. And it happened that very night. You see, yes, that Persian army surrounded the city. And yes, those walls were thick and seemingly impenetrable. But yet what they did was one division of that Persian army rerouted the Euphrates River on the north side, causing the water level to lower and allow the army to enter underneath the walls through the sluice gate, basically unimpeded. and they are able to overtake the city without a fight. The record that we find in Scripture is simply that Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. What application can we make for today? If he were alive today, what do you think Daniel would say to 21st century Christians on the subject of having principles, even when there's a temptation of honor and acclaim and popularity? What advice might he give us for facing a similar circumstance and to help us remain true to our godly convictions? I want to suggest four things that Daniel might tell us. Number one, to remember the real issue. Remember the real issue. You see, it would have been easy for Daniel in a situation like this, and when we are in situations like this, to get our eyes off of what they should be on and being tempted in these areas. Honor and acclaim, popularity, can cause us to lose sight of what is really going on. Let me give you an example. In Reader's Digest, a man was writing about an incident that he had in listening to a sermon. And he writes, "Our minister was teaching Proverbs 16:24, which says, 'Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones.'" And the minister expounded upon that passage and he made this comment that you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. At this point, the man's wife leaned over, put her head... Well, I'll read to you what he wrote. "My wife leaned over, put her head on my shoulder and whispered in my ear, 'I just love to watch your muscles ripple when you take out the garbage.'" And he warned, "Guys, you better think this one over and realize what the real issue is." Now, if Patrice tells me tonight that she enjoys watching my muscles ripple when I carry out the garbage, the first thing I'm going to know is there's garbage that needs to be carried out. You got to be able to look for the real issue. Now, sometimes it can be funny like that. Sometimes it can be flattery can be used. But here is Daniel, and he is told, "If you'll just interpret this dream, I'll give you a purple robe. I'll give you a gold chain representing authority, and I'll make you the third most powerful man in this kingdom." But what was the real issue? Who was King Belshazzar? He was the one that at the beginning of this chapter had called for those vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem and mockingly filled them with wine and enjoyed that wine as they basically said the gods of Babylon are more powerful than the God of Israel. That was the real issue. And Daniel couldn't be blind to that. And I believe he would tell us today that we need to be careful to remember what's really going on and be aware. Sure, the honor might be nice, but will it line us up with unbelievers? Will you participate in their blasphemy? Will you mock and dishonor your Maker in order to get honored yourself? Will that temptation for honor or for popularity cause you to be put in the wrong group? Will it cause you to give in on some of your godly principles? Remember the real issue. Number two, don't change the message, is something I believe Daniel would say to us. Don't change the message. And there's no indication here that Daniel even considered changing the message. But for many people, that would have been a great temptation. If he was the only one that could read Aramaic, for example, and he could say, well, this is what it says, and not really say what it was indicating, and not give the interpretation that God had given him so that he could receive these honors. That would have been a very great temptation for many in his shoes. But you see, Daniel remained true to his convictions, and he didn't change the message, even though he might have benefited from it. The New Testament warns us about changing the message for the sake of personal desires. Here's one warning, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You see, we must resist the tendency to change the message because we have weighed the personal benefits and found them more desirable than telling the truth. Daniel had much to gain, but he said, you can keep your robe. You can give that authority to someone else. I'm going to tell you the truth. You see, there's a far greater danger to us if we don't tell the truth. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. You tell the truth. Don't change the message for personal benefit. That's what Daniel would say. Perhaps he would also say, consider what's appropriate. It's interesting that back in chapter 2, Daniel was offered gifts and a reward and great honor for interpreting the king's dream, and apparently he accepted it. Not only that, he asked that his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also be honored. Yet here, he refuses it. You keep it. Why the difference? Is Daniel inconsistent? I suggest that the reason for the difference is circumstance. At times it may be appropriate to accept some honor if the truth isn't compromised. On the other hand, it may do great damage to God's cause to accept some recognition. Here's a case in point. Genesis chapter 14. The twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked by an invading army. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family are taken as spoils. Uncle Abraham gets word, and so he assembles an army of 318 trained men, and he goes after this army that has taken his nephew and his family captive. And he defeated the invaders and brought back all the captives and the goods that had been taken. When he returned, Melchizedek the priest met him and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all the recaptured goods as an offering to God. Then the king of Sodom told Abram just to keep the rest of the goods and return only the people. But notice how Abram responded. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He says, I will not accept anything from you, lest you tell others I'm the one that made Abram rich. Daniel's answer was, keep your gifts for yourself. Abram's answer was, I will not take anything that is yours. When is it appropriate to accept honor when the world offers it, and when is it not appropriate? It is never appropriate when it's possible that the message will be compromised and misunderstood as a result. How does this affect us? We need to wisely discern the issues when honor and acclaim are offered to be sure that they don't compromise the Bible's message or cause us to be indebted to a person in such a way that they can call on us to compromise our godly convictions. And then one other lesson is to remember God's judgment. Remember God's judgment. The handwriting on the wall. We use that phrase to signify a message of doom and gloom. He saw the handwriting on the wall. And again, this is its origin. And for Belshazzar, the handwriting was on the wall, literally and figuratively. He had that false sense of security as the story opens, but that's quickly changed as he sees this handwriting on the wall, and even more so when he hears the interpretation. He wasn't invincible. Babylon wasn't invincible, and the Medes and the Persians overtook the city that night. And yes, just as Daniel had told him, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And you see, that incident stands as a sign, first to those who would mock God, as Belshazzar had done. But there's also a message for us. It's a warning to cause us to fear God when we're tempted to put honor and acclaim and popularity over principle. When we're tempted to lower our standards in order to fit in or to receive some recognition, we need to remember that one day each and every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we need to have it in our minds always. I serve for an audience of one, and I'm going to remain true to him, no matter what temptations there may be around me. Have you made that commitment tonight? Have you resolved to live your life for the audience of one? That is, that you want to live before God the way that he wants you to. He wants you to be a child of his. It may be tonight there's someone that needs to obey the gospel, as Caitlin did this past Wednesday night, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so you can be added to the family of God. Are there others of us that need the prayers of the church on our behalf to help us stay true to these Bible-based convictions, to help us as we face temptations to lower our standards? If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond in any way, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?